Beloved, last week we began a new teaching series for our evening time together. The idea is that we will have one sermon on each book of the Bible in order. If it's a shorter book, we'll read the whole book together. If it's a long book, like it was last week with Genesis, like it is this week with Exodus, we'll give kind of highlights and focus on the big sweeping themes of the book. My prayer is that the series will be beneficial. Maybe you're one of those Christians who reads through the entire Bible every year. You're very familiar with it. Maybe that was one of your New Year's resolutions. Maybe you're going to do it for the first time this year. Maybe there are books that you've never read. Maybe you could, if I asked you to do it right now, give me a summary of Haggai, which would be amazing. Maybe you're not even sure where you could find Haggai. Maybe you're thinking, is Haggai even in the Bible? He is. We'll get to him. Oh, a long time from now. Wherever you are in your journey with the Bible, it's okay. My prayer is that wherever we are, this will be a way for all of us to become better readers of Scripture. We're all going to have this bird's eye view to work with for how the books fit together, for how God's big story of salvation is unfolding in the books of the Bible. Now, tonight we're going to look at the book of Exodus. I invite you to turn there with me. It's the second book of the Bible. Again, we're not going to read the whole book of Exodus tonight. Sometimes when the bulletin says the sermon text is Exodus, page 45, and people call during the week, is he going to read the whole book of Exodus? I'm not going to. Don't fear. The book of Exodus has 40 chapters. It has 1,213 verses. On average, it would take you between 3 and 3.5 hours to read it in one sitting, which is not really that much time. I mean, the average U.S. citizen, I looked this up this week, I was wondering, and it freaked me out. The average U.S. citizen spends more time watching TV every day than it would take you to read the book of Exodus. The lowest, most conservative estimate I could find is that the average U.S. citizen spends 3 hours and 58 minutes a day watching TV. So, you could read all of Exodus and still watch 3 episodes of The Office in one day, and you would still be in your time frame. So, think about it. Go binge a book of the Bible. We're not going to read. I do have a number of passages listed in the bulletin. You may have noticed that. Those are some of the key passages in the book of Exodus. I'm not going to read all of them. There's some passages not listed there that I am going to read. So just have your Bible open to Exodus, and we're going to kind of walk through it together. As we come to the book of Exodus, let's imagine that we could travel back in time to any point in the Old Testament after Exodus happened. Whether it was immediately after it happened while God's people were wandering in the wilderness, or whether it was later in the time of David, or even later than that, in the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, or Haggai, or Malachi. Wherever we went in the Old Testament, if we traveled back in time and we could ask one of God's people, what is the gospel? What is the good news of salvation? Anyone you asked who knew their biblical theology would say the gospel is that God took us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and he made us his people. Exodus is the gospel of the Old Testament. Many other important things happened in the Old Testament. We'll be reading them. We'll be talking about them. But everything that happens in the Old Testament springs from this truth. God took us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and he made us his people. That's the core identity of God's people. It's all based in Exodus. And that identity is given them in 3 parts. The 40 chapters of Exodus fall into these 3 parts of God's identity. The first part is chapters 1 through 18, and that's that we are made a redeemed people. The second part is that in chapters 19 through 24, we are made a covenant people. The third part in chapters 25 through 40 is that we are made an indwelt people. I'll explain what that means in a moment. So first, 1 through 18, we're made a redeemed people. Second, 19 through 24, we're made a covenant people. Third, 25 through 40, we are made an indwelt people. So we're going to look at those 3 parts. And a lot of this has to do
with what we looked at last week in Genesis. Genesis is kind of the prelude. It sets the stage for what happens in Exodus. Remember that last week we talked about the key chapter in Genesis being chapter 12. In Genesis 3, we remember that human beings sin. And when Genesis 3 happens, an interesting linguistic thing happens in the book of Genesis. The word blessing disappears from the book of Genesis. And from Genesis 3 through 11, what we see instead of blessing is curse. The curse of sin affecting human hearts, affecting human relationships, societies, systems, every part of what it means to be human, every part of what it means to live in this world is no longer blessing, but curse. The word blessing has disappeared. Genesis 3 through 11, the word curse appears five times. But we saw last week that in Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham, and suddenly, in that moment, when God appears to this one man, the word bless reappears. And it reappears five times, kind of to undo the fivefold curse that we saw in Genesis 3 through 11. God blesses Abraham. God blesses Abraham's descendants. Abraham's descendants, we're told in Genesis 12, are supposed to be a so that people. They are blessed five times by God so that they can bring that blessing to every family on earth. They are part of God's plan to undo the curse of sin. And to be a blessing, God promises three things. God promises that He will increase them in number. He'll make them a great nation. He promises that they'll give them a land, the promised land, in the midst of the nations, a very public place. And third, God promises that He Himself will remain with them. That threefold promise, so that they can be a blessing to the nations. But if you read through Genesis this past week, as I challenge you to do, after Abraham, you see that it's kind of slow beginnings. Abraham dies. He only has one child and no land. Generation by generation, it's a family of small beginnings, a family of slow going. It's a pilgrim family. They end up with no land to call their own. And in the closing chapters of Genesis, the whole clan of Abraham's seed has to flee to Egypt to escape a famine. And then from Genesis chapter 50 to Exodus chapter 1, 400 years pass. And then we pick up the story of God's people. And we find that God's promise is partially fulfilled in Exodus 1. What started with Abraham and Sarah, these two people wandering in the promised land, it now has become that huge nation, that huge people group. They are now a huge major part of Egypt's population. But they become enslaved. Now, this is the opposite of becoming a great nation. They are great in number, but they're not a nation. They're slaves. It's degrading. Slavery is making them lose their identity. So the first passage I want to look at comes in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. It says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." God had never left His people. He had never forsaken them. God is faithful to that promise He made to Abraham, that blessing that He gave them, that blessing that was intended to make them a blessing to the nations. And so God raises up a deliverer, a man named Moses. And in Exodus 3, Moses meets with God at the burning bush, a very famous story. And in verse 14, God introduces Himself to Moses. Exodus 3, I'll read verses 13 through 15. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel,'" God had just called him to be the deliverer, and Moses is raising objections. He says, "'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever.
and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.
At the burning bush, we are introduced to what we might call God's covenant name, the name he uses when he enters into a relationship with human beings. And that name, the long form of that name, is I am who I am. The short form of that name, is the name Yahweh. The name Yahweh is usually printed in your English Bibles as Lord or God with all capital letters. It's that name of God, and it appears more than 6,800 times in the Old Testament. And for something that appears that many times, the name Yahweh is sometimes a bit tricky to translate. It's from that verb that means to be. So because of Charlton Heston, we all prefer to translate it, I am who I am. We hear his voice from the Ten Commandments. But it's also very possible, and it's also very helpful, to think of this name as meaning not just I am who I am, but also meaning I will be who I am. Putting it in the future, I will be who I am. What's important about that understanding is that this name shows that God is not just present now. He's not just present there at the burning bush with Moses, but he will also continue to be who he is. It's a name that represents God's faithfulness. The name Yahweh is a promise that God will be for his people in all of their history, whatever comes. He's not arbitrary. He's not capricious. He doesn't operate on a whim. He is forever who he is, always faithful, always sure. This is the name that shapes Israel's history. When you see that name, when you're reading your Bible and you see Lord or God in all capital letters, think of this passage. Think of that as God's name of promise, his name of covenant, his name of relationship, his name of faithfulness, his name of love. The name that means that every promise he has made will find its yes and amen, its fulfillment. That's made clear in Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. I mean, it would be reasonable. These Israelites have been in Egypt for 400 years. They've been spending much of that time in captivity, in slavery. It would be reasonable to think that many of them have kind of given up on God. His promises to Abraham were so long ago. Has he forgotten? But in this verse, Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8, God repeats every one of the promises he made hundreds of years ago to Abraham. Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, in the rest of chapters 1 through 18, God makes good on those promises. He delivers his people. He leads them out. And you can think of the beautiful stories from Genesis, the very dramatic stories. God sends 10 plagues against Egypt, and each plague is a demonstration that shows that the gods and goddesses of Egypt were nothing compared to the power of the I Am. God brings his people out on the night of Passover. He leads them across the Red Sea. He shows them his ultimate victory over their oppressors. And as God's people walk through the Red Sea, they are baptized to be his redeemed people. I mean, imagine those people of Israel walking through the Red Sea. For 400 years, they had lived in Egypt. First, they had grown complacent, perhaps forgetting their calling, letting the promises that God made slip into the back of their minds, then going from complacency into slavery, pressed down, oppressed, believing that perhaps God had forgotten us. But now they walk through the Red Sea. They reflect on those words of Moses. They reflect on the miracles that they've seen. They reflect on the Passover they celebrated when the blood of the Lamb kept them safe from death. They reflect on all these great acts of deliverance, all these wonders shown by the I Am. And this is their new identity. God's deliverance has made them a redeemed people.
if you read the story of Passover in chapter, somewhere in here, chapter 12, it was that act of deliverance when that blood kept them safe from death. And that was a feast that the people of Israel would celebrate every year. They celebrated this identity as a redeemed, delivered people. They commemorated this gospel story. They made it fresh every year. And traditionally, the host of this feast would always start the feast by saying, "We were slaves in the land of Egypt." Now, that would make sense when it was that first generation who were slaves in the land of Egypt celebrating this feast. But that was true generations and generations later. They would still say it as if it happened to them. "We were slaves in the land of Egypt." This was their identity. This was the redemption they experienced. They were God's redeemed people. That's the first part of Exodus, chapters 1 through 18. God makes them a redeemed people. The second part of Exodus runs from chapters 19 through 24. And this part defines God's people not just as a redeemed people, but as a covenant people. Now, a covenant, speaking biblically, is a relationship protected by promises that gives you a new identity. In chapters 19 through 24, the redeemed people meet with God at Mount Sinai. And as they are there, he outlines his covenant relationship with them. These chapters, you could view chapters 19 through 24 as the constitution of Israel as a new set free people. They are defined from this point on by their relationship with God. And Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8, defines this covenant, this relationship with God, protected by promises that gives them a new identity. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8, that's on page 60 in the Pew Edition Bible. "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.' So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord." Someone I trust and respect very much has said that the rest of the Old Testament is a commentary on these 8 verses from Exodus 19. The rest of the Old Testament shows us how well or how poorly Israel fulfills this calling that they're given in these 8 verses. It also shows us how faithful God remains to his promises made in these verses, even when his people fail. In these verses, God reminds them that his deliverance defines them. Verse 4, "I bore you out on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself." Verses 5 and 6 tell us that God has called Israel into his covenant for a very special purpose. Out of all the nations, they are chosen to be God's treasured possession. God delivers his people to be his treasured possession among all peoples, to be a showcase to the world of how being in covenant with the true God changes a people. That's what Israel is meant to be. As they lived in that promised land, in the center of the nations, they were on showcase. People would look at them and they would see what it looks like to live in covenant with God. It looks like the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, to go from being a people of slavery and oppression to being a free people, living lives of love. God's people are meant to be a shining billboard saying, "This is the life you were created for. Come join us in living it. Come see what God's redemption looks like and experience it for yourself." That's God's intention for Israel.
to redeem a people and to use that people to show his glory to the nations. So the first part, 1 through 18, is God setting up his people as a redeemed people. Chapters 19 through 24 are God setting up his people as a covenant people. The last and the final portion of the book, Exodus 25 through 40, is somewhat of a letdown to our eyes, we might think. It's mostly taken up with very detailed plans for the tabernacle. If you're part of one of those read the Bible a year through read the whole Bible through a year, if you're doing that and you get to these passages, this might be the first kind of bump on the road where you're like, I don't know about this. This is a little boring. It's a lot of talk about a tent and the details of a tent and what kind of spikes to use and what kind of fabric to use. What is all this for? It might seem a little bit boring. But as you read it, let's keep in mind what these passages mean, what this tent that God spends so much time talking about means. Now, in most religions, this is what Israel would have done in this situation. God delivered us. He brought us through the Red Sea. He brought us to Mount Sinai. He appeared to us. He talked with us. He feasted with us. So our religious instinct would be, let's stay here at Mount Sinai and let's build a temple at the foot of Mount Sinai, commemorating everything that happened. And wherever we end up, you know, up in Canaan or wherever we go, we can always travel back to Mount Sinai. We can enter this temple we've built, hoping that as we enter this special place, that experience of God's presence can be repeated again and again and again. But God says, don't do that. He spends these chapters of the book telling his people, don't build a temple here at Mount Sinai. Build me a tent for God, because I'm coming with you. Wherever you travel, I'm going to go with. Wherever you camp, I'm going to be camping right there in the middle of all your tents. You don't have to come back to Sinai to meet me. I am coming to you and with you. That's the promise of God, to dwell with his people. And it's incredible. It makes reading about a tent worthwhile because it reminds us that God goes with us. God dwells with us. Those are the three pillars of our identity. The three things were shown in Exodus. Chapters 1 through 18, God delivers. Chapters 19 through 24, God enters into a covenant relationship with us. And then chapters 25 through 40, God dwells with his people. This is the theme of Exodus that we can carry with us for the rest of the Old Testament. We can carry it into our week this week, that God's presence is among his people. This is our story too. God's people then are called, because God's presence is among us, we are called to have a presence among the world. The whole identity thing that we're talking about in Exodus can be summarized in one final verse. Exodus 34, verse 10. You can find that on page 74 in your Pew Edition Bible. Exodus 34, verse 10. This is a pretty powerful passage because God has done incredible things for his people. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's given them, he's led them through the Red Sea. He's given them the Ten Commandments. He has been with them. He is making a tent so that he can dwell with them. And in the middle of all this, they build a golden calf and start worshiping this idol instead of the God who promises to be with them. But then God renews his covenant. He promises, I'm still going to go with you. And in verse 10 of chapter 34, he says, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. That's the identity that God's people had, even when they fell, even when they failed. This is our identity too. Exodus is our story. God revealed himself as Yahweh. I am who I am. I will forever be who I am. The one who is faithful and true to his promises is faithful and true to us as well. Every promise that God made finds its yes and amen in Jesus. The deliverance of Exodus forms a bedrock for the rest of the Old Testament, but as amazing as it is, it's just a small foretaste of the deliverance we have experienced in Jesus. And that deliverance defines us just as much as it defined Israel. Like Israel in the Red Sea, we were baptized into that new identity. We were made God's covenant people. Through the Holy Spirit, He has made His home with us, wherever we may wander, whatever we may face. God has made us His covenant people so that the people among whom we are shall see His work. A God who keeps His promises. A God who delivers His people. A God who puts them in a relationship with Himself. This is our story. A God who dwells with us. A God who came down to dwell with us in Jesus Christ. Just like Exodus 34 verse 10 says, let the nations see and marvel. Let them be drawn to a God who does all of this and more in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Passover lamb who frees us from the chains of death. Jesus is the liberator who saves us from our slavery. Jesus is the guide to lead us to freedom. Jesus is the provider to feed us with bread from heaven. Jesus is the lawgiver who teaches us the way of love. Jesus is the God whose presence is with us forever. This is what we have in Christ. This is our identity. This is our story. Amen. Let us pray.